Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and minds that are sharp and hearts that are turned to your spirit within us. And we ask this for the sake of your Son, for our sake, and most for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, every now and then at our family, the old picture albums will come out. And it's always a special time. I just love it. It doesn't happen real often, but I just love it when the albums come out and you look at the old pictures. And it's a way that they have of drawing you back into time. And they pull at your heartstrings when you see the people and the places that have had significant impact in your life. And whether we see it in the pictures or perhaps a family tree in a special Bible, we have a heirloom Bible that was given to us that has a family tree in it. Regardless of where you see these things, they help you to recall the moments and the people that have played a part in shaping our lives. And they're important that way. Now, here is a picture that really always tugs at my heart. I've got this one. I've got a little cubby at home in the closet. And I have this picture in there. This was the day that Jackie learned to swim on her back. And it reminds me of the happiness and the innocence of these two of my three girls who are now young adults. Not that the third one isn't. And it's a moment that can never be repeated. Therefore, it's a very special moment to me. And it just brings these wonderful memories out. And I'm sure that you have pictures like this as well. But what's more important is that this picture gives me a sense of the greater purpose of life, really. The greater purpose of life, because like the flowers of the field, we will all eventually wither and die. Therefore, what legacy can we leave? These are the kinds of things, these are the things that build our family history when we see the impact that we're having on that next generation's life. And that's what family pictures do. They lift us up out of the immediate and they shift our focus away from ourselves and onto the longer term, really important issues of life, don't they? They show us not only our origins, but they also show us of the possible new beginnings and the future that lies ahead for our offspring as our family photo album builds. Now, the next section in our study of the book of Numbers, chapter 26 and 27, is a large section of text I've chosen. But the central feature here is a census. And with this central feature of a census, it really indicates a new beginning. These lists of names, which I will not read, although I practiced for hours this week going through them, these lists of names are very much like pictures in a family album. They show us a new beginning of a next generation of Israelites as they stand on the brink of entering the promised land. But they provide important lessons for us that we can learn from them, because their story actually is the oldest part of our family album as God's children. I've titled the message, The Promise Keeper, and I invite you to turn to Numbers 26 as we begin. Now, as way of backdrop, previously in Numbers, we saw that the first generation came out of slavery in Egypt by the miraculous hand of God. And God led them into the wilderness, and he set them up so that they would be his people, and he would be their God. He would dwell with them, protect them, lead them, and guide them. And the people responded with great faith for a while. But when they got to the very edge of the Promised Land, the distance from Egypt to the Promised Land is only about 250 miles. So even a group of 3 million people sort of making their way across the wilderness of Zin and Sin, as it's called, even that shouldn't have taken them all that long. God did pause them to give them the law at Mount Sinai and to set up the means by which they could dwell with him and he with they. That took a while, but their journey then didn't take too long before they're standing at the edge of the promised land. And in their unfaithfulness, they refused to enter. Because of this, the entire generation, except for the two faithful ones, Joshua and Caleb, were sentenced to die in the wilderness. It took 40 years. 40 years of wandering around the wilderness. But now, as we get to chapter 26 here, that first generation has all died. And the transfer to the next generation begins. So this is a new beginning, and it's marked by a second census. In chapters 26 and 27, we get the details of the second census, and there are some key events here that we're going to look at that will help us not only understand what this second generation, this new generation, is all about, but how also this long list of names that are really the family album can apply to us today. We can see how this generation was linked with the previous generation, and we can see how we are linked with them. Now, to help us understand this family album and the people and the places that it contains, I've sort of lumped it into three things. We've got a number of family albums at our house, and they span the years. So to help us understand this particular album, I've lumped it or categorized it into three different categories. Those categories are remembering, renewing, and rewarding. Categories of remembering, renewing, and rewarding. This is our family album because we are God's family. Amen? It's our family album because the promises God made to Israel that they would be his people and live securely with him in a land of blessing are the same promises that are made to us. These promises are made to us when we understand, as we've been talking about, that the types and shadows we see in the Old Testament really point us to the fulfillment of these promises in the New Testament that are set forth and completed in Christ Jesus. That's how we are linked. The grace of God extended to Israel is the same grace that extends to us today. So this census, like this family album in Numbers 26 and 27, it helped Israel to remember who they were in some of the darkest times that would come in their history. And it serves the same purpose for us today. We need to remember that we are God's children and he is our unchangeable God. And that is the central idea in these two chapters. Here's the big idea behind this that comes out of this. It's on the top of your handout. God is the promise keeper. His promise to bring his people safely to their eternal home with him cannot be compromised or undone by our sin. His faithfulness trumps our faithlessness, and his grace is greater than our sin. So that's the big idea that we're going to pull out of this text. And we begin in chapter 26 with the part of the family album I'm calling Remembering. Now, last time we ended our study on a bit of a sour note in chapter 25, because immediately after, God had used this pagan prophet, Balaam, to pronounce this incredible blessing upon Israel as they were gathered at the edge of the promised land. The men of Israel fell into both physical and spiritual adultery with the women of Moab. That's where we ended last time. The judgment for this, for their unfaithfulness, in judgment, God sends a plague which begins to kill the people. It was only the zealousness of Aaron's grandson Phinehas and his zealous for God's glory and his jealousy for his name that he prevented the desecration of the tabernacle and stopped the plague. Now, immediately after all of this, God directs Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, who is now the high priest, in verse 2 to do this. It reads, take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel, from 20 years old and upward, by their fathers' houses, all in Israel who are able to go to war. Now, this parallels the first census that we studied in chapters 1 through 4 of Numbers. That happened at the beginning of Israel's journey to the Promised Land. And what it did, that first census, was it served to organize the people into a military force, which they would need to be. The journey across the wilderness was dangerous. And they were preparing to go into a land occupied by all kinds of other ites that God was bringing judgment on. This was the land that they would be given. But they would have to take it from the people with God as their warrior, leader, king. So the first sentence served to organize them as a military force. Counting the men of 20 years of age and older established the army. The second role that the census served was to assign the essential roles to the Levites and the sub-clans under the family name Levi, who would be the administrators of the tabernacle. Now, this was an important role because the tabernacle existed as a central feature of this encampment of Israelites. Now, this is a point that's not often remembered, but it's this, that the sole reason Israel existed as a people as at all was because God had formed them to be his people, and God had made a way to live among them. Physical Israel of ancient times was a shadow, a type of the spiritual reality of the nation of God formed by him, for him, led by him, protected by him, with God at the center. This is a spiritual Israel that is to come, that's made up of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. You see, ancient Israel is this fuzzy picture of the reality of God dwelling with his people. And part of that fuzzy picture was that the fallen human beings needed to be protected from his presence. And this idea works its way through Scripture until it finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the cross, and his resurrection. But we must never forget that God is a consuming fire. So this first census assigned duties to the Levite clans to serve as priests, to maintain the tabernacle, and to guard the people from unauthorized contact with the Holy God. In fact, the presence of the tabernacle in their midst was the most dangerous part of the journey. Now, this second census that we're looking at today also organizes the military as they prepare for battle as the Lord's army to take their inheritance in the promised land. And this census will also be the basis on how the land will be fairly divided among the people. So again, the clans of Levi are numbered in the similar way they were in chapter 1 because their purpose will continue to be the priesthood and the administration of the tabernacle duties. But there's a second reason for this census. And it's the commonality of these two census activities that links these generations, the first and second, together by making them remember that, like the previous generation, they too are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That means they are heirs of the promises of God. So like the census in chapters 1 through 4, the second census organizes the military that will be necessary, organizes the priesthood and the tabernacle administration, but most importantly, it provides them the memory going all the way back to their ancestor Abraham and the promise made to him by God. Now, the timing of the census is really the first glaring reminder of this. Because the census of the first generation came at a spiritual high point. God had just delivered them. He caused them to pass through the Red Sea un, unharmed. He'd buried the Egyptian army behind them under the waters. They'd gone on. They had gone to Mount Sinai. Moses had been given the Ten Commandments, the law of God. They had established the tabernacle. The tabernacle had been consecrated. Their priesthood had been consecrated. All these great things were happening. The presence of God descended upon the tabernacle, became the pillar of cloud and the fire at night. This was a real spiritual high. That was when the first census occurred. The second census occurs when Balaam has pronounced this great blessing in spite of being hired to pronounce a curse. God causes him to pronounce this great blessing. What the Israelite men do, they run off with the Moabite women, and pretty soon they're about to desecrate the tabernacle itself. It came at a spiritual low. So the timing of this census is a glaring reminder here that lets the first generation think that they're somehow better than those who fell in the wilderness for their sin. They had better be reminded that they are sinners too. Yet it also helps them to remember that the promise of God made to their forefather continues with God's provision and protection in spite of their sin. In other words, the timing is such that at a spiritual low point for the second generation, God now says, count them. Count them, Moses and Eleazar, because I am going to deliver you to what I have promised to your father Abraham. I am going to bring you into the land in spite of your unfaithfulness. So, the timing reminded them then of their hopelessness, yet their hope also in God. Now, there's a second link that can be seen here between these generations, and it's in the actual numbers of the census itself. Verses 5 through 50 are the details, which can be summarized by saying that the census follows the same format and order with a slight variation that the first one did. And verse 51 gives us the total for the second census. Read it. 601,730 men aged 20 and older. Now, the wilderness journey began 40 years earlier with 603,550. That means after 40 years, and in spite of the sins of the first generation, which had left a million bodies scattered throughout the wilderness, God has preserved his people so that they are still an effective fighting force to be able to take the promised land. God's faithfulness to his promise meant that Israel was still equipped with all the resources that they needed to enter the land. So the census is an effective way for Israel to remember that God is faithful to his promise. And this historical account, this is history, this historical account is an effective way for us to remember the same thing. We are linked to these people through God's promise and his faithfulness in spite of our sin. Paul writes this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That's hope. That is hope. And we have to admit, if God treated us the way we treat other people, he would have given up on us a long time ago, wouldn't he? People disappoint us. We make promises to people. They don't deliver on their end of it. And what happens to our promise? Out the window it goes. Is that the way it works with God? Absolutely not. Chesed, remember that word? Chesed, the Hebrew word? Long suffering. Long suffering is our God. Just as God never gave up on Israel, he will also never give up on us. Remembering is an important part as we look in this family album, because as he delivered for them, he promises to deliver for us too. He did not then fail to bring Israel into the promised land. That's the story, historical fact. And he will not fail to bring us to our promised reward as well. He has preserved this particular family portrait here so that we, like our spiritual forerunners, will remember that he is always faithful. Now, there are some minor variations between chapters 1 through 4, that census, and this one here in chapter 26 and 27. And there are historical details. Look with me at verses 9 through 11. Here we're reminded of Dathan and Abiram's being swallowed by the earth along with their families for their part in a rebellion that was led by Korah that we read about back in chapter 16. Verse 19 mentions two of Judah's sons who are first mentioned in Genesis, and they were put to death for their wickedness many, many years earlier. And there's a mention in verse 61 of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who presented unauthorized fire before the Lord, and they were consumed by him. That was an event that was in Leviticus 10. And in chapter 27, verses 13 through 14, Moses is reminded that he will not enter the promised land because of his sin of dishonoring God in his attempt to bring forth water from the rock at Meribah. Like his brother, Moses would die in the wilderness, and even though his sentence would not be carried out until the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he's reminded here that his sentence is only delayed, not commuted. All of these are examples which show the danger of unbelief. That's really what's going on in these details. And they're here, as I said, because they present these sad pictures. I remember my mother's got one of our family photo albums, and it shows three of my uncles, all of whom died from alcohol. They're sad pictures in our family album. And God has preserved these sad pictures, and he's given us the details here in this text for Israel and for us so that we would understand that unbelief is a terrible sin in his eyes. When you ask people the name of the great sins, what do they come up with? Murder. Murder. Always murder. Isn't it first? Bank robbery. Adultery. Lying. These are, yes, stealing. These are the big sins that come up. How many times do you hear people say, oh, unbelief? It's never on anyone's list, is it? But here in the text, we see that this is on the top of God's list. Unbelief is a great sin because in God's eyes, it robs him of his glory. That's why the first three commandments are about honoring God. Unbelief is dangerous because it draws our focus away from God and it puts it on ourselves. Unbelief is dangerous because it doubts that God is faithful and we are faced with trials. Unbelief is dangerous because it thinks we are the source of our success when things are going well. God takes the honoring of his name seriously, and unbelief dishonors it. It's a dangerous sin. So as typical in Scripture, this passage here gives us a balance, doesn't it? It gives us a balance of encouragement on the one hand and a warning on the other. And we need both. So to summarize this remembering section of the family album, it shows us the link that exists between all of God's people, and it gives us this balance of scriptural encouragement and scriptural warning. So we can sum up with our first fill-in, then, the remembering section, by saying this. God is faithful to fulfill his promise to all of those he calls. And all of those he calls will be faithful to him because of him. This is not a circular argument. Let me explain. What this means is that while we remember that God is faithful in spite of our sin, we are called to be faithful. But since our faith finds its origin in the power of the Holy Spirit, true faith will continue by the power of God. And when we see these pictures of the faithful in the family alongside those who prove to be unfaithful, it gives us then a balance between the encouragement to faith and the warning about unbelief. And that gives us then the proper portrait of the goodness and the grace and the justice and the power of our Heavenly Father. And That is a wonderful thing. That is a portrait that we need to see. God is faithful to fulfill His promise to all those He calls, and all those He calls will be faithful to Him because of Him. Now, the next section of our album, I'm calling the renewing section, the power of God to renew. And once again, the key idea is this: God is the promise keeper. His promises cannot be compromised and undone by our sin. And this is seen clearly in the pictures presented here in chapter 26 of Korah's descendants. Now, remember, we met Korah and his friends back in chapter 16. Korah came to the erroneous conclusion that anyone can be a priest before God. He challenged Aaron's and he challenged Moses' leadership and authority. So they were put to the test. Bring your best 250, Korah. He did. And the fire came out as they offered unauthorized incense before God, and 250 false priests, along with Korah, were burned up. Dathan and Abiram didn't even bother to show up, although they were part of the rebellion too. And Moses said, God will judge them by doing a new thing. Step away. And as they stepped away, the camp stepped away from Dathan and Abiram and their family, the earth opened up and swallowed them all. But look at verse 11 with me. It says, but the sons of Korah did not die. Well, that's interesting. Because reading through chapter 16, you assume that everyone involved, Korah, his family, 250 priests, all of them would have died. But that's not the case according to the census. In fact, get this, Korah's descendants went on to write at least a dozen of the Psalms. Among them, Psalm 49, where we read these words written by Korah's grandsons who would know intimately the truth that they were writing about. Listen to what they wrote. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for the grave. But God will ransom my soul from the power of the grave, for He will receive me. Psalm 49, 13 through 15. You see the renewing here? The renewing that's going on? Here is a family rightly condemned for the sins of the father, rightly judged for what he had done. Yet the renewing of God takes the descendants of that family and puts them in a position where not only are they blessed, but they are allowed to contribute with their gifts to build up the family of God. A dozen psalms. Read them. 41, I think, through 49. And then 88. And several others. It says, a maskil, a musical term, a maskil of Korah. What a wonderful picture God presents here of this renewal. And next to the portraits of Korah's sons in this renewing section are the daughters of a man named Zelophehad. Their story is found in chapter 27, verses 1 through 11. And we're not told in this story about how, but Zelophehad died as a consequence of his sin somewhere in the wilderness. We do know he wasn't involved with Korah and that whole rebellion, but perhaps he might have been one of those who was complaining about the manna earlier on and then choked on a quail sandwich. Whatever the case, he died leaving only daughters. Daughters did not get an inheritance. Even if they married, they would be absorbed into the new clan, so their father's name would die out. And for a name to die out in the ancient times was a sad thing because it indicated a wasted life. So his daughters take their case to Moses, and Moses takes it before the Lord. And God's response is to declare that the daughters could indeed inherit their father's property if there were no sons that the family to do so that the family name could continue. But there's a little more here than just the ancient civil rights of women example that concept that some have brought out. The real point here is that God is declaring that his grace is wider than the judgment caused by a man's sin. His grace is wider than the judgment caused by a man's sin. And this was great news to the next generation because it meant that they were not going to be judged for their father's sins. Remember, they had seen them all fall in the wilderness in judgment for their sin. So this is tremendous news for them. They will not be saddled with the sins of their fathers. Instead, they have the opportunity to have a new beginning. They're given a future by God's great mercy. So this is why it's the renewal section. It's clearly seen in these family pictures of Korah's sons and Zelophehad's daughters. And you know what? This is really good news for us as well. The Christian heritage doesn't extend a long way back in the Strand family line. And it might be the same for you. In fact, I once walked a long way away from the Lord, a stranger and an alien to the promises of God. But here we are today. Hallelujah. We are the next generation in some respects. We are living testimonies to his mercy and grace. And now we have the opportunity to pass on to our offspring the knowledge of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. What more important role could we play? Especially when I look at a living family album picture right here in the seat. I didn't tell her I was going to put her picture up this morning. We have the opportunity to pass on the knowledge of God's love for us in Christ. How can we desire to do anything else in light of what we see in this family album? How can we desire to do anything else than to see what we can do to tell others that their pictures could be in the album as well? So here's our second fill-in, the renewing section of the album. It's the hope that we have in God's promise. And it's this. The past is not our future. God can, and he does, call us out of the deepest darkness and renew and equip us to be instruments for proclaiming his glory. Especially for the next line in the family album. God is a God of second and third and fourth, and fifth, and sixth, and praise him for his mercy. Infinite chances, isn't he? But let's not unhinge this thing by losing the balance between the encouragement in the text and the warning to persevere. The past is not our future. God calls us out of the most incredible darkness, and he renews and equips us to be the instruments for proclaiming his glory. Now, there's one more section in the album that I want to point you to. I'm calling it the reward section, although I hesitate to do so because all of the good that we do that would merit a reward of any kind, we only do because God has prepared those good works for us beforehand that we might walk in them. This is very clear from Scripture, Ephesians 2:10. This is why we will cast our crowns at his feet when we see him as he is. But the Bible does tell us that God rewards us for faithful service. So let's see who we'll find in this reward section of the album. In chapter 27, we have the account of the change in leadership from Moses to Joshua. And in this account, the Lord takes Moses up to the top of Mount Nebo and says, "There it is, Moses, the promised land that I'm going to deliver to your people. And although you will not enter it, you will see it." And Moses understands that, you know, he will not enter the land. He's the last of this first generation to die, and he's being reminded now of his fate. But he pleads with God. I mean, we see this over and over with Moses. The people rise up against him, and Moses prays for them, and Moses intercedes for them. Over and over again that happened, and we see it again here. What a great, faithful servant Moses was. Moses pleads for God to appoint a shepherd to lead the people. Now, who better than Moses would understand that these people truly are sheep and really need a shepherd? And his request is answered when Moses is told to lay hands on his longtime assistant Joshua, along with Eleazar the priest, and they anoint him as the new leader. But there's a bit of a twist in this text, verses 16 and 17, that Pastor Steve read earlier. Moses says this. He says, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." Now, the go out and come in, followed by the lead them out and lead and bring them in, is a Hebrew expression. It's a Hebrew way of indicating what Moses is asking for here is the consummate leader. Not only a great military general, but someone who has all of the authority and the power within the administration of the people. In other words, what Moses is really asking for here is a king. The only other place in the Old Testament where the same expression shows up is in 2 Samuel 5, when the people come to David at Hebron and anoint him as king. And notice, too, that the Lord limits Joshua's role. In verse 20, he says to Moses, "You shall invest in him," that's Joshua, "some of your authority." You see, Joshua will become a great leader, but he will not be another Moses. Moses was given the law to give to the people. Joshua, as the leader, will keep the law and encourage the people. Moses uniquely heard from God face to face. Joshua will require the additional features of Eleazar the priest and the Urim and Thummim, which is a lot casting method that God used in ancient Israel, to discern God's will. God here is making sure that Moses would be remembered as Israel's greatest prophet and leader. His would be an early portrait, really, in this reward section of the album. And there are many other portraits in this section. Abraham's there, David, of course, Elijah, Daniel. The list is long, long list, extending even to the modern day. Yet every one of these leaders in ancient Israel fell short in some way of being the ultimate leader, of being a real, true shepherd. And this is not surprising, because the roles of shepherd and king belong to God alone. This is why the overarching title of this series that we began 2 years ago is the story of the God who walks with us through the wilderness. He is the great king. He is the good shepherd. The Old Testament shadows of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God in the military victories that paved the way into the Promised Land are always meant to point us to the promised Good Shepherd. The promised Good Shepherd is first announced in Genesis 3, and the promise finds its fulfillment as it works through the Bible in Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ. His name, Jesus, means Jehovah is salvation. He is the one. He is the ultimate warrior king who will secure the victory. He is the ultimate good shepherd. Listen to what Jesus himself says, John 10:11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Listen to what the Apostle John sees in Revelation as he's given this vision in heaven, Revelation 19:11. John writes this, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." As God in human form, Jesus is able to be our perfect shepherd and king, succeeding completely where all others before him failed. As the good shepherd, he gave his life for us sheep. As the perfect king, he confronted the power of Satan and won the victory for us on the cross. And this is why Paul writes that all of the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. Now, this is not just good news. This is the best possible news. Most of us here, we're not great leaders, giants of the faith. There's nothing that I have that can secure me a spot in the portrait hall in the rewards section of the family album. Nothing. Except for this. And it's our last fill-in. Jesus has done for me what I could never do. And in his finished work, I am made righteous and rewarded with entrance into God's eternal kingdom. This is the greatest of rewards. Amen. Because of Jesus, my picture is found in the rewards section. And guess what? The reward section of the family album is the biggest section of all. Because all who have placed their trust in Christ are pictured here. The reward is eternal life. Before creation existed, God wrote particular names in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. That's the title of the book. All of those whose names are written in the book are redeemed through the work of God to bring them to spiritual life, to recognize Jesus Christ as the only Savior. And then they place their faith in Him. And each one who does finds their picture in the reward section of God's great family album. Is your picture there? We can't actually see the pictures physically, but with our spiritual eyes, we can see our pictures there. And we take joy in that because we know that the Spirit preserves us, shows us, as Pastor Steve says, we know in our knower. Is your picture there? The Holy Spirit will work with your spirit to assure you that your picture is there if you have placed your faith in Christ. And when we see our picture there, we take joy in our salvation. And we then do work to be faithful to walk in the good works God has prepared for us. And our works don't secure our picture there. They don't glue it in any more firmly. They don't make our picture any larger. Because our pictures, remember, are only there because of the work of our Savior on our behalf. So if your picture is there, I would encourage you to persevere. To walk in the good works, to serve in the church, in the capacity that God has given you, to exercise your gifts out of the gratitude for the fact that He's written your name in the book and placed your picture in the reward section of the album. If you don't see your picture there, then today I would tell you that today perhaps is the day of your salvation. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There are no accidents. God has you here, hearing from His Word for His particular purpose. And if you ask God to bring your heart and your eyes to life, to see Christ as your Savior and put your trust in Him, He will give you that faith. He will give you that faith. And that faith leads to the greatest treasure of all, eternal life in God's kingdom. The family album helps us to take the focus off the here and now, the tyranny of the immediate. The fact that we are all overcome by events, as my friend Scott likes to say. It takes our focus off of that and off of ourselves, and it gives us this longer range view. And when we look out there and we see the remembering, the renewing, and the reward section in God's family album, we then see the greatest treasure of all, don't we? We lose sight of it in the tyranny of this life, and we need a reminder like this album. to show us the real purpose of our lives is to know God and enjoy Him forever. The faith that God gives us leads to the greatest treasure of all, eternal life. And for His people, Jesus promises this. He says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, because I am making everything new. Jesus goes on to say, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son and daughter. And with these words, we close our family album. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your boundless mercy and grace. The mercy and grace that is demonstrated in your sending of your beloved Son to save us by giving his life so that we now have peace with you. Thank you for Jesus, our perfect King and the Good Shepherd. And I pray that you would continue to show us Christ. If there's someone here who cannot see Jesus, whose picture is not yet posted in your family album, give them new life and eyes to see Jesus. And for us who are in your family, encourage and equip us today to share this good news of this incredible reward because of Jesus. And we thank you for being the promise keeper, and we give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. And the entire family album shouted out, Amen. Amen.